We started Psalm 51 on the first Sunday, and we're going to finish it, but we'll be starting halfway through. But I'll read the whole Psalm. So let's turn to Psalm 51. There's going to be lots of jumping around the Bible now, and so if you want to borrow a Bible, there's Bibles on the stacks there. You're very welcome to a Bible. If you want to see how quickly you can thumb through the Bible as I jump through different references during the sermon. Psalm 51. All the verses will be on the screen, by the way, don't worry. Have mercy on me. Oh, I better just let me explain, because some of you will know what this is about, some of you won't. And there will be some of you who've never heard the story before. The guy who wrote this psalm was a king, King David. Perhaps the greatest king in Israel's history. Perhaps not, but I think he probably was. A man of God, devout man. A soldier, a professional soldier, career soldier. He's the guy who threw hit the giant with a stone. Yeah, you know, remember Sunday school, remember that story? And he was a great king. But he was human. Like all great people, he just kind of had this drive, this impulse that sometimes led him down alleyways and byways that he shouldn't have gone down. And he was, one time he was in the palace. Now, he was a career soldier, but the army had gone off to war without him. And David was, he had loads of wives, by the way. His politics were, if he wanted to integrate a tribe into sort of the political life of the nation, make them faithful to him, make them sort of servant to him, he would marry one of the chief's daughters from the tribe, yeah? So the guy said, I'm the father-in-law of King David, and that way they'd be loyal to him, you see. So he married, you know, a dozen and a half wives like that, and he had I don't know how many concubines as well, and it all helped cement the politics of the nation. The Bible doesn't record what the women thought of it, but it worked very well politically. So anyway, the army went off to war and left David behind. And David was walking on the roof one day, bored out of his mind. It doesn't say much for polygamy, really, does it? And David is bored out of his mind. He's kind of looking over this parapet of his palace. And on the roof, he sees, of one of the neighboring houses, he sees a beautiful woman. Her name is Bathsheba. And she's taking a bath. And David, being a red-blooded man, decides not to turn his back and allow her some privacy. He watches. And he does more than watch. He thinks she is one beautiful woman. So he invites her around to the palace for a drink. Now, the Bible doesn't record what exactly happened between them. But they ended up in bed together. And then she went back home. Now, she was a married woman. And her husband was a soldier, Uriah the Hittite. And he was one of the leading soldiers in the army away at war. Anyway, weeks passed and a message comes back to the palace from Bathsheba that she's pregnant. So what does David do? Well, quickly as possible, let's get her husband back so that he'll think the baby's his. So he orders Uriah the Hittite to be brought back from the battlefield. And he comes back. And Uriah's, you know, all his antennae are twitching. You know, what's going on here? Good to see you, old chap. How are you? Just wanted to know how the war was going. And Uriah's thinking, why does he want me to tell him that? And Uriah's no fool. So he gives the answer. And he says, Uriah, go home and spend a couple of nights at home. Have a couple of nights home leave and then go back. And Uriah's thinking, there's something wrong here. I'm not doing that. So Uriah spends a night in the palace. So the next night, David thinks, well, if I get him drunk, and then maybe we can push that. But he gets Uriah drunk. But still, Uriah won't go home. And David realizes that Uriah knows. In fact, half of Jerusalem knows. So he writes a sealed letter to the chief, the commander in the battle, saying, put Uriah at the front of the battle and then drop back and let the guy get killed. And Uriah goes back to the battlefield carrying his own sealed death warrants. And Joab does exactly that, what he's told. puts Uriah at the front, and then at the heat of the battle, pulls the troops back, leaves him there. Uriah gets killed. David then allows Bathsheba a time to mourn her death of her husband and then marries her. But by this point, everyone can see she's distinctly pregnant. The baby's born and the baby dies. And a prophet of God comes to David's house, says, David, do you think, we don't know, we know God knows what you've done. And the whole horror of the thing suddenly bursts on David. And he's just a broken man before God and realizes he's standing under God's judgment. And in that moment of anguish, he writes his psalm. Sorry, it's been a long introduction, but to those of you who didn't know the story, the psalm wouldn't have made a lot of sense. It does now, I hope. Let's read it. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, so I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices. Whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Yeah, David is a broken man. And a worried man. We saw in the first of the studies that he doesn't try and excuse himself. He doesn't try and bargain with God. He doesn't say, oh God, you know, I'll be better from now on. He doesn't say that. Because he knows, left himself, he's not going to be. He's hit rock bottom. He knows it's his own fault. He's not going to make bargains with God. Not going to, if you do that, I will do this. Or if I do that, then please do that. He's no bargaining with God. He just falls on God's mercy and says, just be merciful to me. And then we come to the second part of the psalm. We're starting verse 10. We'll have verse 10 up on the screen. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. There are some magical, beautiful, wonderful places on this planet. And one that just astounded me is the Uffizi Gallery in Florence. Some of you will have had the opportunity to visit it. I love art galleries. I just spent hours in an art gallery. I'm fascinated by them and overwhelmed. But it's the best art gallery I've ever been in. It's just amazing. Room after room of the most exquisite pictures. And you walk in, it's just stunning. And you walk into it. And at one point you walk into a room that's just four walls full of Botticelli's, Alessandro Botticelli's paintings. Just the most staggering paintings. Amazing. Oh, just awesome. I read the story a couple of weeks ago, which I've tried to check out and flesh out the details. Haven't been able to. But Botticelli frequently used to paint on wood that had a layer of plaster over it instead of canvas. Gesso, it's called. So he had... You get wooden panels and then the plaster over it. And he did a lot of religious painting. It's fascinating, superb religious painting. One of his masterpieces of the Madonna, over the sort of 500 years, has fallen into disrepair. And the wood had gone rotten and soggy. It was all flaking and falling away. So they gave it to a restorer. And to restore it, what he had to do was he had to turn the picture. What he did first was he sprayed the front of the picture with a kind of covering, plastic-like covering that just held it all together. Then he turned the painting over and he began to chip away the wood. And he chipped away the wood a little bit at a time until it was all chipped away. And then he put a kind of glue on it and glued it to a canvas. And then he turned it over and then carefully removed the front covering that he put over the front of the painting. Whole process took between 2 and 3 years. Just a little bit at a time to restore it. A labour of love. And what a cost for restoration. But David says, listen, God, restore me. Even if it's going to take a long time, please restore me. I've fallen apart. Please restore me. You can be restored. See, if you'd shown me that Botticelli painting, I'd have said, there's nothing we can do. That's a painting that's lost. But those who knew said, no, it's not lost. We can restore this. And they did. And God looks at David and says, I can restore this man. And David says, please, can you restore me? Renew my spirit within. And if anyone is in need of restoration, it's David. David couldn't believe he'd done that. He couldn't believe what he'd done. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation. You can't believe you just did that. I mean, at the moment, it's easy, isn't it? Let's face it. Comfortable chair, yeah? Comfortable, is that not comfortable? Warm? Warm. Gentle odour of lentil soup spilling through from the back just to encourage you there's going to be some food afterwards. It's easy. You relax. I can see you relax. This is good. You're in God's presence. It's easy. You're not going to do anything wrong at this moment because it's all easy. But when you're under stress, when you're under pressure, when you're under tension, suddenly you do something and then after you say, why did I do that? I wouldn't have done that Sunday night sitting in church. I wouldn't even dreamt of doing it. But I've done it. I've given way under pressure. We've all done it. All done it in some way or another. Given way under pressure, done things that afterwards we regretted bitterly. When you buy anything these days, terms and conditions apply, don't they? Well, you know, with God, there's no small print. You just it's as you see it with God. There's no bargaining with God. You've got to do what God says, and if you don't, you've got to take the consequences. But God does restore. Though it takes time, it can be restored. I just want to make 2 points. Firstly, this. Inward renewal is restored. Verse 10, create in me a pure heart. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is complaining about his heart in Romans 7, verses 18 to 25. I've cut out some of the bits in the middle here, just shorten it. I know that nothing good lives in me, he says, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. What I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a rescue. But he said, listen, I know what I want to do. That's right. But I end up not doing it. And things I know are wrong, I end up doing them. Why do I do that? Why? Because I'm human. And it hurts. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says this. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And David hadn't guarded his heart. Not guarded his heart at all. And so he says, Lord, renew a right spirit within me. He needs inner renovation. Then in verse 11, he says, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Because he knows his only chance of being restored is to be in the hands of the Restorer. And he's terrified that God steps back and just leaves him to it, because this is not the moment to be left alone. He needs God's help. The Bible's full of people who lost God's protection and care. Saul in 1 Samuel 16:14, King Saul. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. I have no idea what that last bit means. The writer obviously knew when he wrote it, but I don't understand it. But whatever happened, God sort of stepped away from Saul, the king. This was king before David. And the guy was on his own. What a terrible situation to be. The whole country going to rack and ruin, and God not on his side anymore. The guy ended up in a bad place. Samson, the wonderful, terrible Samson. Judges 16, verse 20. But Samson and Delilah, you've heard the story. He wakes from his sleep. He thought, I'll go out before, shake myself free. But he did not know the Lord had left him. He put himself in a situation where God had left him to it. Left him to the consequences of his wayward action. Terrible situation to be in. Lord had left him. And Jesus warns us, John 15, verse 6. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burnt. You know, Jesus says, listen, if you separate from me, then your power's gone. You know, your only hope is gone. Your hope of restoration. Don't separate yourself from the Restorer. That's David's message. If you want inward renewal, you've got to get close to God. You've got to have God close to you. And verse 12, he asks, for restoration of joy, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. He knew better. Psalm 40, verse 8, he'd written this. This is one of his. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. This is Psalm of David, apparently. He knew, but he didn't do it. He knew the theory. It was the practice that led him down. You know, you can know the theory, can't you? But somehow, knowing what to do and actually doing it can be two different things. So inward renewal comes from keeping close to God, letting God be the restorer in your heart, in your life. And then it's a restored relationship. Verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will turn back to you. David wants to get back to the point where he's helping people find God instead of now, as he's doing at the moment, getting in their way. He wants to get back to that, return to service. Try to stop others falling into the same trap. I was once sitting in a Bible study with a guy. It wasn't in the UK. It's abroad. And this guy said, yeah, I think I'm the only person in this church who doesn't need a pastor. And you know, alarm bells start ringing at the back of your mind. You know, whoa, wait a minute. You know, I'm a pastor and I need pastors. I need support. I have people who counsel me and I can talk to. And, you know, I put myself under the authority of others. This guy said, I don't need a pastor. I wasn't the pastor of the church, by the way, I hasten to add. Not that it would have made any difference. I thought, oh, what do you mean you don't need a pastor? Well, what was interesting was this. It was about 6 months later. He had a bit of a domestic argument with his wife and got a bit angry and fed up. Walked out, moved in with a non-believing woman. She was a spiritist, actually. Just abandoned his family, moved in his church. He just walked out on his family. This guy didn't need a pastor, walked out. And the wife was heartbroken. His daughter was heartbroken. We knew the daughter was helping us in church planting. Terrible thing, you know. And I said, how can you do that, you know? And he was with this woman for a while, so she got fed up. She kicked him out. So he went back to his wife. And you thought, okay, good. In the end, result. Gone back to his wife, come back to the church. Good. I'd like to say he came back in a spirit of humility and in a spirit of brokenness and repentance. He came back more arrogant than ever, you know, and just lecturing everyone, you know, how he'd gone astray and come back to the Lord, you know. And I thought, guys, that's not the way it is, you know. David wants to come back to the Lord, but he wants to come back humble and gentle and changed. Luke 22, verse 32, when Peter had gone severely astray, Jesus says, I prayed for you, Simon Peter, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brother. So here's the point. You're coming back to God to serve others. Not to lecture them, not to lead them, but to serve them. That's the reason behind the return, restored restoration, relationship with God. The only way back is to go back at ground level. To admit where you've gone wrong and start from there. It's what David wants, and God bless him. He was right to do that. Then verses 14 and 15. He wants to return to praise God. Open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. He wants to feel the joy again. He can remember what it was to be in God's presence and just to let go and praise him. And he misses that. Because every time he comes into God's presence, he remembers what he's done. He realizes what he's done. And he just feels bad. He just wants to worship God again. In a restored relationship with God. And it's a return to humility. Verses 16 to 17. He's not going to come. He's a king. He can bring the biggest sacrifice. He can buy thoroughbred bulls and sacrifice them on the altar. He can take a bull to the Bilth Wells, the Royal Welsh Show, and win a rosette with it and come back and sacrifice it on the altar and not feel a financial pinch. He's a king. He can do that. But he's not going to do it. That's not what you want. You don't want show-offs. You don't want people making a big fuss about coming back in repentance, Lord. So what you want is brokenness. Derek Kidner said, one whose conscience has shamed him into silence. David is one whose conscience has shamed him into silence. He's not arguing with God anymore. He's not arguing with God anymore. He's just saying, oh, I'm going to sit quietly in God's presence. I'm not going to try and impress God anymore with my singing, with my big show of religion. I'm just going to be me. Broken me. Sorrowful me. Shamed me. Remorseful me. The greatest mercy anyone can have is to be found out. It's true. Greatest mercy you can have is to be found out. Now, it might not seem it at the time. I'm sure the Labour MP who's just been sentenced to prison doesn't see it that way. He was found out. And he's going to prison. But that is a mercy. That is a mercy. I was listening on television last night to a Christian politician who was found out, went to prison, found faith in prison, I think through the Alpha Course. And his greatest mercy in that man's life was to have been found out. As long as what we do is hidden, it's destroying us from the inside. Like that panel on the back of the Botticelli painting, it's just rotting away. And if it's not treated, it will destroy what's good and what's beautiful, what's the image at the front. And if we allow what we're doing wrong just to carry on, it eats away at the image of God within us. So we get to the point what's good in us, the best of what's in us just starts getting eaten away without help. The best thing is to be found out. And then God can begin to restore us. The best thing is to admit what we've done wrong. Running away is not an option for a Christian. Coming out openly and admitting our fault is the only way to restore relationship with God. And that is hard. In fact, it's so hard, that's why most people run away and hide or hope that no one finds out. The lucky ones, the fortunate ones, get found out. And they have to come out in public and admit what they've done and be restored. That's David's prayer. That's David's hope. He's thrown himself on God's mercy. And on that mercy, he trusts. If the band would just join me on the platform, please. Let's bow our heads in prayer for a second. Grace and love, like mighty river, flowed incessant from above. And heaven's peace kissed the guilty world in love. Father, give us the grace to be found out when we're wrong. Give us the joy of restoration. Let us feel your restorative touch of your Spirit in our lives. Don't take ever, Lord, your Holy Spirit from us, but rather let your Holy Spirit restore us and mend us and reform us. Lord, we just pray that you bless us this evening as we meet before you and confess our sin and look to you to restore us in Jesus' name. Amen.